Well, good morning. We are kind of wrapping up our series on what we've been talking about. This will be the 10th week that we've been in this series. We've been answering the question, why does God allow bad things to happen? And so next week, I realize it's Easter Sunday and it's the resurrection that we're celebrating. I am going to tie this in, but it's going to be a resurrection message. So bear with me. This week, it's not, because I want to kind of move through this series. But we've been answering this question, why does God allow bad things to happen? And we've read this verse over and over every week for the last 10 weeks. James says in James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, if, doesn't he say that? If you face trials of many kind. I got my glass. All right, I see it better now. It's when. It's not the if this is going to happen. We've said this over and over again over several weeks. It's when it's going to happen. And so what is our response going to be to these trials and tribulations that we go through? And we're going to focus on one word today at the end, and that is in this verse. Consider it pure what? Pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face these trials of any kind. So over the last 3 weeks, we've talked about how are we going to respond to these trials, these tribulations that we're going through? We talked about why they happen for several weeks. And so now we've been talking about having no anxiety when we respond to suffering in our life. We talked about having no fear 2 weeks ago. And then last week, we talked about having no discouragement. And so this week, we're going to talk about how do I respond to suffering when it comes into my life? And we're going to say no to negativity. That's what we're speaking about today. And we're going to look in Psalm 118, verse 24. How many of you know possibly this off the top of your head? Do you know this verse? You know if I start to tell you it. I've got it on a plaque up here that my wife bought me years ago. This was a guy that was handicapped in our community, and he made these different plaques, woodwork. And it starts out like this. This is the day that, you know what it is? You got now, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So she bought me this, and I think this was kind of a message. She wanted me to put this up so I would kind of focus on this in the morning. So I've done that for years and years. Actually, it's been put up ever since we moved. It's been in the cabinet, so I got it back out today. But this is what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about focusing on the positive. But as we start out this morning, let me ask you this question. Why are old people grumpy? Why are they old people? And maybe I'm saying that as a fact. Are old people grumpy? And the answer to that is yes. Now, maybe we need to back up a little bit farther. Maybe we need to define who old people are, all right? So I want to ask this row up here of younger people, who are old people? What age would you say old people are? I'm 24. You think, oh, okay, I think 24 is old then. No, I'm really like 92 in pastor years. I mean, if you put enough time in the pulpit. If you would ask young people, you know, they would say, well, even, you know, 45 is an old person. So we're not going to get into that. But I think that we can agree that old people are kind of grumpy. You can see it, you know, from just even in our entertainment world. You've got like grumpy old men. You've got the Hallmark gal. What's her name? Maxine? That was I don't know if she's around anymore, but that was a series of cars they had for a while. Of course, you got the two grumpy old guys on the Muppets. I don't know their names either, but they're always the cynics that are up there in the balcony. And then you've got Sophia from the Golden Girls. And we kind of just think of old people being kind of grumpy. Even in the animal world, you know, you've got that dog, you get him as a puppy, and you know, Fido, he's all excited. He runs around and, you know, plays with the kids. And then when he gets older, what does he do? He just lays on the porch. And if kids go up and, you know, they play with him, other people say, hey, don't play with him. He's old. He'll bite you. He's kind of old and grumpy. Why is that? What happens? So that's the question I have for you. What happens between these two points right here? You've got this kid up here, guy's ice cream cone. The world's great, everything's good, and then somewhere along the line, you've got on the other side of the spectrum there, you've got the old guy that's got the rifle going, get off my lawn, you kids! What happens? What creates that between those two points? Actually, if you have a point, I mean, help me out here, because I'm in this, what? Just life. Yes, actually, that's the answer. Life. That's what happens. And you can say underneath there, disappointments, pains, hurts, unmet expectations that we have, that we just think that life is going to be this way, and then it's just not. I would put a big category in there, other people. Just dealing with people in life, then eventually you get to be very old and grouchy. It's just something that happens. I worry about it with myself because my wife tells me that I'm just getting more old and grouchy all the time. This is a conversation that we probably have once a week. And I worry about my grandkids. Are they going to know any fun me, or is it just going to be the old grouchy me? And then I think, was I ever really ever that fun? I don't know for sure. But I asked my wife that a few months back, and she said, yes, back, you know, 35 years ago, she's like, you were fun. And then something just seemed to kind of happen. But it's always like that when, you know, you're young and dating, and you want to impress this woman, and you do these fun things, and then you have her, and then she's your wife, and then it's just like you don't have to impress her and do fun things anymore. That's not the way it should go, but it kind of works that way. I don't know exactly why that I'm grouchy. I've been thinking about it. I think it's because, and I will put this in the context of being a pastor, that you just kind of, you put your years in and you've done your service, maybe not perfectly, but you've done what you need to do. And then when people come to you with their complaints and the things that they're, you know, not happy about, you just get kind of grouchy, because I'm not above, you know, criticism. I'm not trying to say that, but they're just nitpicking. They're nitpicking little things. And so then you can be kind of short with people, like to say, you know, that's your problem. I really don't care. That's on you. And especially if it's younger people that are coming up to you, you know what I'm saying now? Because if it's somebody that's the 20-something-year-old that comes up to you and is going to tell you as a pastor how you need to be doing something, you want to look at them and go, oh, that is so cute. How old are you? Well, I'm 22, sir, and I would like to sit down with you and help you be a better pastor. These boots I have on are 23 years old. So once you're older than the clothes that I'm actually wearing, I'll listen to you then. But until then. No, because I had a young man. He had the best intentions, and I didn't know him very well. And he was just right out of Bible college, and he wanted to sit down with me and help me in my ministry. And I said, okay. And the things that he was telling me, I thought, you put 30 years in the service, and then you come talk to me. You know, being on the battlefield in the trenches, you just kind of get like that. You get kind of grouchy. And so there's a difference, I believe, between bitterness versus negativity. Bitterness, and we're actually going to talk about this in the future here. Bitterness is holding on to anger because of a hurt. On the other side, if you look up the definition of negativity, it's an obsessive attitude or criticism that focuses on the negative. It seeks the flaws rather than good. You are so focused on the negative things that are out there, it consumes you. And there's some people that are so obvious in their negative spirit that they're known by others for just being critical or complainers. You know, I'm talking about this. Got some different characters up here. Help me who this is. First one, Eeyore. We know him as being somebody that's just totally negative all the time. The next one up here. Yeah. Grumpy. That's right. You got Grumpy. The next ones are pretty easy then. It's Grumpy Smurf. And then who do you have? Grumpy Care Bear. Even in the children's world, I think that they're trying to prepare children for just grumpy old grandparents or something. I don't know, because even in the cartoon world. But it's because there's always somebody out there. We know somebody who is just, we can call them quote-unquote grumpy, but they are just negative. They just drain the spirit out of you. We had a lady at our church before we came here, and she passed away. But this lady was the most negative lady I have ever been around. And she was very involved in the community, very involved in our church. I hate to say that, but she was. And she had a lot of responsibilities, but she was so negative all the time. I think of her this week when it comes to being Easter, because when I would get done with an Easter message, she would give me about 2 weeks, and then she would start to complain about when I'm going to have a Christmas message. She would want Christmas messages to start probably somewhere in May. And then as soon as I got done with Christmas messages, she gave me a week or two, and then it was, when are we going to have an Easter message? Why are we not having Easter messages? And so I always think about that when it comes to the schedule. And it was just, she was just negative all the time. When she was getting kind of frail in her older age, she probably only weighed like 85 pounds. I mean, she was like a skeleton. And she came to church one day and the wind was blowing and our doors were kind of heavy. And so she was out there and she was trying to pull on the door and trying to open it. So I saw this and I ran over there to help her open the door. So I was pushing the door open for her and I said, "Good morning." And she said, "How dare you hold the door shut on me?" Because it looked like to her, she couldn't open it. And I had a hold of the other side. And she finally, like, she got the best of me. She got it pulled open. And so I said, "I didn't hold the door on you. I was trying to help you get it open." She's like, "You were holding the door on me." So then she goes in and proceeds to tell everybody in the church how I was holding the door on her and not letting her in. And people were like, "What?" Because they actually, I think some of them probably secretly like, "Good, you should have held it shut on her." I have to say about this lady, I got to keep moving on. We're going to be here till 2. But we were having a church service and we had a balcony above that we closed in. And it had one opening that was about this big. And so to shut it, that hole up, that they decided that they were going to put styrofoam in there, because sometimes we take out the styrofoam and we would have a camera up there. We were having service and that piece came out and I saw it fall and it fell down right on top of her head and broke in 2 pieces. And I thought, the Lord works in mysterious ways. That's all I have to say. But there are these grumpy people. A grumpy person, you know, sees everything in a negative light. They focus on the bad in life. They focus on the imperfections of others. They are overly critical of everything. They're sarcastic. They are discontent. They are easily irritated. And they are fussy, finicky, and hard to please. And I would say, like I have been kind of alluding to, that the church is just full of what I would call spiritual Eeyores. Because it's very easy to see the things that are wrong in the world. It is. I've said this before as we've been going through this series that I would say to my wife, "I wish I had some kind of job where I could just point out all the problems, like come in and be like this troubleshooter." And because I'm good at that. And she said, "That's not hard to do." For most of the things in our life that we have to experience, it's pretty easy to go point out this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. The harder thing to do is to come along and to say what's positive. And you will have these people in the church. And why is there so many in the church? There's a lot in the world, but I would say, in my experience, there's been a high percentage within the church even. And they will say these things, and you can use the Eeyore voice in there if you want to. "It'll never work. We'll never do it that way because we've never done it that way before. It's not worth it. It's not my responsibility. I just don't like it." You try to be a pastor and get anything done in the church over a year, and especially if you have a church that is filled with these types of people, try to get it done. This is why pastors will spend, 2 years at a church and then, they're just not going to do this any longer. I have so many friends are like that, that have went and sold insurance and vacuum cleaners and everything else. They're going to do anything. They will dig ditches, but they are not going to go back in the ministry. Because why? Because they have had the life, so to speak, sucked out of them by spiritual Eeyores in the church who are very negative about everything. And so you put that into the context of what we're talking about here. When we go through trials and tribulations, what is going to be our response? Are we going to be positive people or are we going to be negative? Because we sometimes are very negative when things are going along very well. We're still negative about it. Because it's part of human nature. Negativity is the human nature that we receive after the fall. Can anybody take a guess? Do you know when the first negative comment is found in the Bible? That is very good. Yes, you got it. Genesis 3:12. Right after that they partook of the fruit and God finds Adam and Eve and the man says, the woman you put here, God, that's not my fault. This is your fault because you put this broad here and now I've got to deal with her. I would have never done this. It's her. It's her crazy ideas. I got to live with this woman. It changed really quickly, didn't it? And now he's complaining about this woman that you gave me. It started right from there, first complaint. Let's talk about some facts of just negativity. Well, I don't know how to say this and describe it. I've been thinking this week. I would say that negativity, and I don't know how to describe it. I use this word, justifies itself. Proverbs 16:2 says this, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. But the Lord weighs the spirits. Human beings will look at something and they will say, this is the way that it is. I believe by looking at this, this is it. And just because something looks one way to you doesn't mean it's right. I have a glass up here full of water and you've heard this analogy before. When somebody looks at a glass of water, you can say it's either what? Half full or half empty. And they use this illustration to point out that some people are going to look at this and say, well, this is half full. Because they're more of a positive person. Another person will look at this and say, you know, well, this is half empty because they're not a positive person. Or somebody will look at there and they'll say, that looks like it's got junk in there and doesn't look like it's very good water. And I've got a half share of water for me, okay? So like, they'll take it to the extreme. And so the same glass of water can look different for two individuals. What you see is a product of your eyes. All of us can have a distorted view of the world. It depends on how that you're looking at it, what lens you're looking through. So I have a couple different lenses here with these glasses I have this morning. And these are your choices. When you're, I can't see anything up here. I'm like Stevie Wonder, I'm like, Ebony and Ivory. Gotta be careful. So you have a choice. You can either look at it through the positive side, and I don't know which is the positive side. Right here, yes, right. The positive side or the negative side. That is your choices every day when you wake up. That's what you have to do. You can either look at the circumstances that I'm going through in a positive light or a negative light. Now, is it going to change the circumstances at all? No. But it will change how that you are responding to those two circumstances. And some people, and this is why I say they will justify this, they will say, you know, I've got a right to look or to be this way or to look at it this way because of what happened to me. You don't know what's happened to me in the past. And this has been, yep, I totally agree with you. Somebody will say something like, nobody can help me, I have no one, I can't do it, it's hopeless. And these are the people, and I know, because I can speak from personal experience, I'm being honest with you with this, that will look at these situations and say, because of this that's happened in the past, this can't happen. It's not going to happen. And they will try to justify it. So this morning, I want to talk about five steps to deal with negativity, five biblical steps to deal with this negativity in our life. And I found this picture. I don't know exactly where it came from or what they're trying to do with it, but I like it because it's the idea that we're going to start to take these steps of being positive, that we're moving away from being negative in our life. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each one of these steps today. But the first one is this. If we're going to start to deal with this in our life, we have to admit that it's a problem. We have to admit it. The first step of AA is what? To admit. you're not going to change anything in your life until you have some type of self-reflection. And I can say, you know what? I am a pretty negative person. Because most of us don't think of ourselves as complainers. We consider ourselves, and I will call myself this, a problem identifier. That's the political correct term. Yes. I'm just going around and telling you all the problems that are there. Thank you. You're welcome. I will also say this to my wife. I'm not being negative. I'm just being a realist. Just being a realist. I'm just telling you how it is. And God says it's a problem. He says in his word in Philippians 2:14, he says, do everything without complaining. Well, I'm not complaining, God. I'm just trying to help out everybody else that's an idiot in the world that doesn't know what they need to be doing. Because I know what's right. And Proverbs says this in Proverbs 28:13. It says, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. And sometimes in our life, that means to accept responsibility for my own life. We talked about this weeks back about being an abler. When people are going through tough times and trials and tribulations, God will use that. And some people try to keep that from happening. But even in our own life, complaining attempts to blame others for sometimes problems that we've created. We've created those problems. Proverbs 19:3, and this is in the Message translation, and I will warn people, it is a paraphrased translation, so we have to be careful. But sometimes it is kind of entertaining to read different verses in it. It says, people ruin their lives by their own stupidity. So why does God always get blamed? I read this quote years ago. It says, don't complain how the ball bounces if you're the one who dropped it. And a lot of times we are complaining about things, and sometimes those complaints we have are because of the results of our bad decisions. And we have to get to the point where, first of all, you say, okay, I admit when I'm waking up in the morning that I am just looking at everything through this lens of being negative all the time. So what's the second step? After you admit it, you have to do what? You have to stop. It's not that difficult to understand this. You realize something is wrong. We talked about this weeks ago with repenting. You have to admit that it's wrong, and then you say, I'm going to turn from it. I use the illustration, and we had a Bible school teacher that did this with repentance, that if you put your hand on a hot stove plate and you put it there, it burns you. You realize that that hurts. That's not a good idea. Then you first admit it, but then you have to do the second thing, and that is to turn from it. You admit and agree with God, God, there are certain things that you called me not to do. I admit that. I admit it's a problem in my life, and I'm choosing to agree with you and turn from it. That's true biblical repentance. And so with this, we come to the point where we realize that when I go through things, I complain a lot about them. And so I'm going to stop complaining. Because this is the way it is with negativity. It reflects on what's going on inside of you. That's what's going on inside of your heart. Matthew 12:34 says this, for out of the overflow of our heart speaks the mouth. Whatever's in your heart, in your mind, it's going to start to come out of your mouth. And most of the time, that's negative. If you have negativity, it doesn't start at your mouth. In your mind, in your heart, and it starts to come out, it's something internal. Because negativity starts with negative thoughts. Negative thoughts then come out of our mouth. So it's one thing to say it, but the root problem is that it's in our heart, it's in our mind. I saw this picture on the internet a while back, and it says this, if you think the things I say are bad, you should hear the things I keep to myself. I thought this was funny because I've actually said this to my wife. Because she has said to me, when I say certain things, she will say, since I'm getting to be a grumpy old guy, she'll say, you know, that I wouldn't have said it that way. Or, you know, you have to understand that that was kind of rude. And she'll just try to help me understand that later on out of the context of the situation. And I say, I was being on my best behavior. I was holding back 5,000% of what I actually wanted to say. And what I thought I was saying was being very positive. And she's like, I don't know if this is true or not. I read this years back. It said that as much as 77% of everything that we say is negative or counterproductive. You think that's true? I don't know. I want to complain about that when I read that. If someone were to follow you around, and I have an antique up here, I have a tape recorder. Ooh, that's right. The young kids are like, that's like, that's something. You can go around and you can push this button and you can record people and on a tape, okay? And then you can play it back for them. If someone were to follow you around all day and was recording you, and then at the end of the day, you guys sat down and you said this there, and then you went through and you critiqued everything that you said, would 77% of it be just negative? And when you start to think about that, like, I hope it's just 77%. Might be 98%. I don't know. Because the problem is that we become so used to complaining, I think, sometimes, that it's just automatic for us. You know what I'm talking about? It's just something that just comes out of our mouth. Last summer, I went to pick up some bearings for my son-in-law at a business, and I went in there, and how that they had these bearings set up, I didn't like it because they had these cheap Chinese bearings in the pill block, and I did not want that to be like that, and that's the way that they were selling them. And I didn't like the grease zerks that they had on it. And so there was a young gal in there that runs that store, and she's great. And I was then telling her how I hate those bearings so bad because they are just junk that came from China. We can't make anything in America decent anymore. Back when I was young, you would get these bearings, and I'm telling you, these bearings would last for 300 years, but these things won't last 3 hours, you know. And I was just trying to inform her on this, and she looked at me and she said, well, how can I help you? Can I take a better bearing and put in this and I will push it out in the back with the machine and everything? I said, oh, you don't have to do that, but I'm just, and she said, no, I'll do that for you. And I said, well, I would appreciate it. So she comes back and she put a different recirc on there and everything. And I said, thank you. And she's like, yeah, that's fine. I'm used to just dealing with grumpy old guys. I said, well, who's been, there's a grumpy old guy here? And then adding, you know, insult to injury, the younger guy there said, let me carry this box out for you because I do that for all our older customers. I said, you want me to punch you in the face, kid? And he's like, no. And I didn't say that to him, but I was like, I just said, thank you. Because they're in their probably 20s that are running that. But we don't realize sometimes just in the conversations that we have, what comes out of our mouth, that we are so negative about things all the time. We're always talking about the negative. And some people, I will say some people, not me, they think it's their God-given right to complain. Have you heard people say that before? That's like that's a term out there. They'll say, it's my God-given right to complain. Okay, I don't know where that's at in scripture for sure, but let me know when you see that. And people will say, you know, in some way, you know, I'm not critical, I'm just discerning. I'm discerning. And really, we need to get to a point where we say to God, God, I admit that it's a problem, and I need to stop this. And I'm asking you to help me stop what comes out of my mouth. Because you have to stop it where it starts, and that's on the inside. That's your heart. That's your heart condition. And as we talked for a couple of weeks, several weeks back, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, that means we're going to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Before it even comes out of our mouth, before we start to even share it with somebody else, that we say, you know, is this really complaining? Why am I complaining about this? What is going on inside of me? The third step I will say is this. And that is to start your day off with the right mindset. This isn't some type of Oprah or Dr. Phil type worldly thinking. You need to actually start your day outright. Some people have to have what their cup of coffee, their mojo juice, you know, whatever they call it, to get going. And if they don't have that, they just, you just can't get going during the day. I don't drink coffee. I just don't. I've been down to Mexico with a ministry and little kids down there. It's like great for them. Like they're like 4 years old. They drink coffee, not me. I can't handle it. And I'm already like, well, I'm tight enough. I don't need coffee. But some people have that to get going. And it's the same mindset that I need to start off my day. When I wake up in the morning, I have a choice. Either I can look at the whole entire day through this lens of negativity, or I can be positive. Those are my two choices during the day. There's no real middle ground to that. Have you ever just woke up in the morning and that you are just in a bad mood? And there's really nothing that you can even point to that's even happened that day, but you are just mad. And your spouse will say to you, well, this is going to be some kind of day, or make some comment like that. Not that my wife has ever said that to me. Moving on. But you just can't even focus on anything that's exactly happened, but you just choose to be in a bad mood. Somebody had this prayer. They said, dear God, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been grumpy, nasty, or selfish. But then they go on and say, but in a few minutes, God, I'm going to need a lot of your help when I get out of bed. I'm doing okay right now, but it's probably going to change. And I will say this because I have had to do this personally. That means that you need to actually practice speaking positively. And that's because complaining is a habit. And habits, we talked about this in the past with our wrong thinking, are only broken by replacing it with something. You have to. That was the upgrade. Remember weeks ago when I had the VHS tape and I smashed it and said, that's wrong thinking. And then I upgraded us to a DVD. And then the young kids said, we don't even do DVDs anymore. So that's like really behind. But thanks for helping me out with that. But the idea was that we're replacing it. Ephesians 4:29 says this in the New Century Version, and this is a version that we used with our Adventure Club kids because it's a little easier to read. But it says, when you talk, do not say harmful things, but say what people need. Words that will help others be stronger. Then what you say will do good to those who listen to you. Do we do that? Build other people up with the words that come out of our mouth. As I said before, if you only get one or two people in a church setting that are negative, it will just spread like cancer in your church. We talked about that last week with discouragement. And so they're kind of brothers and sisters with discouragement and negativity when I'm speaking here. But if you have people that are negative and they go around and they complain to other people about something going on in the church that they don't like, it just starts to spread and spread. And I've had people that will come to me and they say, I don't even care one way or the other, you know, what this person's complaining about, but let's just do it their way because I am tired of listening to them complain all the time. It doesn't build people up. It tears them down. And especially if you will have people, I've seen this in the church, you will have somebody who's excited about some ministry they believe that God's called them to. They have taken it upon themselves to do this. They're doing what they need to be doing. And then you will have people that will come into the church and look at this and go, oh, we haven't done it that way forever. That's not going to work. I don't like this. And they start to tear that person's ministry down. Does that person feel built up to continue on with it? Or are they going to feel like, you know what, I give up and quit? And I've had people do that. I've had people, as being a pastor, church people have came to me and say, you know, I want to keep doing this. I feel like that I'm called to do it. I enjoy doing it. I think people have responded well to it, and they have. But they say, I have so many people, and it's not even so many. I've had to remind them, it's one or two people that have complained about this so much, I'm going to quit. I don't want to do it any longer. The fourth of our five steps is this one. I think we need to focus on the blessings in our life. If you're going to start to deal with this, then you need to start focusing on the blessings in your life. I would say today, I had this conversation just a couple weeks ago, that we live in a very negative society. I think that's a true statement to make. that people are very negative when you talk to them. And I think one of the reasons is because we are not focusing on the good things that do happen. Because the problem is we have a difficult time seeing it. We are just absolutely like a blind man that's walking around, and we can't even see when the good things are happening because we're so focused on the negative. And so what do we do about this? This is the next step then, that we need to develop an attitude of gratitude. Because partly why I think there's so much negativity in our world today, in our culture, is because negativity is just a symptom of ingratitude. We have a lot of people, and I'm not just saying young people here. I'm just saying people in general, old people, young people, that just take things for granted. And we have taken so much for so long in this country for granted. And when things change, we complain. We think true trials and tribulations are paying another 15 cents at the gas station for a gallon of gas. And it's not just that. I mean, it's sometimes 75 cents more. And we complain about that stuff. And I'm right there with you. I do that. The prices of fuel just really get me. And every time I get back in the vehicle after I pump fuel, and I will sit there and complain to my wife for 15 minutes about that, do you think that's building her up or just tearing her down? What can she do about it? Get on that, Stacy. Come on with the price of fuel. And she will say, I know. And all the things that she says. But maybe I just need to be thankful that I have a vehicle that I can actually put fuel in that actually runs, and that I have the funds to put fuel in, and that we live in a country where I can go pump fuel and I don't have to wait in line for 3 hours to do that. There's a lot of things that could be even worse with the situation, but we don't look at what's positive. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says this. He says, "In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." He says, in everything, give thanks. Is that even possible? When you're going through trials and tribulations that we've been talking about for several weeks, whatever that is, and then you're supposed to give thanks? Are you kidding me, Paul? My spouse has cancer and I'm supposed to give thanks. I just lost my job. Oh, I'm going to have a thankful heart about that. Ridiculous. God, I've got to give thanks. And he says, yes. In everything, I want you to give thanks, because there's something that you can give thanks about. And that's really getting to the point where we realize that we are not entitled to what we have. That we believe that. But we understand that they are a blessing from God. The person who thinks the world owes him a living is never thankful for anything. They're not thankful because they believe that God owes them, the world owes them, your neighbor owes you, whoever it is owes them. And the truth is, the thankful heart is usually humble, a heart that acknowledges God. And so we get to the point where we start to focus on the blessings in our life. And we will say this to ourselves in some way, whether conscious or subconsciously: if I expect the worst, I won't be disappointed. So if I'm always just focused on the negative, then when this happens, I'm not going to be disappointed. I will say that. I will think that in my mind. When I was in high school, we had a lady that came and spoke at our school. And we had many people probably over the years that came and spoke at the high school assemblies. And I can't tell you what they said or what they were about. But we had one lady that came, and I remember this, that she gave this testimony how her son, who was playing college football, was out on the practice field one day, and lightning struck him and killed him. It was a freak deal that there was no clouds in the sky. There was no storm forecasted. It was nothing, because they wouldn't have had those college players out there. And of all the kids that were out there, those young men, it was her son that was struck, killed instantly. And she came and she gave her testimony about her story. And I look back at it, it was actually a Christian testimony. That's when you would let people like that come into the school and share their Christian testimony. That doesn't happen anymore. But one of the things that she said in there, and this was the first time I've ever heard it, and I've heard it since then, she said, "Life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it." And you can change those if you want to. You can put, 95% in there, 5%. But the point is that these things are going to happen in life and you have no control over them. We have been talking about that for weeks and weeks now. I have beat that dead horse. You are in no control. Control is a myth. You're going to have to decide who is in control at that point when we go through these things. And then how are you going to react to it? Because each time something bad happens, you have a choice to be a victim or you can choose to learn from it. Remember our guy, I don't have him there today, but you remember our guy, every week he has a choice. When he's going through things, he's got the two choices there. He can either do what? One side is to be what? Bitter. And the other side is to be what? Better. That's his two choices when he's going through things. And so that means that we need to be focusing on the blessings in our life. And I think about this in my own life. If we're not thankful for the little things when God puts them into our life, why do we expect God to give us greater blessings of life? If we complain about small things and we're very negative about it, are you going to give somebody more responsibility, more blessings, or not? If you just put it in the context of having a child or a grandchild or kid around and you do things for them and they are never happy and they complain about it, you give them a cupcake and they're like, oh, I don't like that kind. That's too much frosting. Take the frosting off for me. Take the paper up. Do you want to do more for them or less for them? Just take the cupcake and go, here, you little, stick it in their face. You don't want to do more for them because they're not even being thankful for what you have given them. And the fifth and last one is this, and this is where I want to kind of spend a little bit of time. This is to live with the attitude of joy. Going back to our verse in James speaks about this. And there's a difference between happiness and joy. I could spend 20 Sundays on this, but we're not. There's a difference between these two because happiness is based on circumstances. That's happiness. And happiness will be up and down based on what is going on around you. And so certain people will not be grumpy when things are going their way. When things don't go your way and things are bad, then you are going to be grumpy. Because why? Because that's an emotion. Joy, on the other hand, true biblical joy is an attitude that defies circumstances. No matter what is going on, you are going to respond in one way, and that is with joy. If you look at what biblically joy is, there's 25 different Hebrew words and 10 Greek words that make up this word joy in our Bible. And there's 150 references to joy in the Bible. 150. And so comparing once again joy compared to happiness, joy is a state or condition. Once again, as I said, happiness is an emotion. Joy is constant. Happiness is going to be temporary, something that's going to come and go. Joy is eternal, and then you have happiness on the other side that's external. Joy comes from God. Happiness comes from environment or things around us. And so when it comes to joy, it's something that it's hard to explain, to teach this unless you've experienced it. Because you can have joy even in the worst moments. Because biblical joy, I would say, is similar to just peace, contentment, or encouragement. It's more than emotion. I would say it's almost like a character trait. And joy is often presented as true contentment based on faith. Joy is an attitude, it's a posture, it's a position, it's a place. And so that is why it's hard to describe what true biblical joy is. I've experienced it when you go through a situation and something happens, you just have a peace about you. I don't know, you look at the situation. And even though the things are falling to pieces and you have no control over them, your blood doesn't start to just pump hard. Like used to be that for me, when something would be out of my control, I could just feel the blood pumping through my veins. My stomach would feel like it was just like pulsating because it's just anxiety. And then when you go through a situation and you look at it and you just say, okay, I have no control over this. What's going on? I don't know how this is going to turn out. I am actually fearful in the situation, but I'm not going to let it control me. I'm going to choose in this to have joy. I saw this definition years ago and I took ownership of it. It says this when it comes to biblical joy. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The confidence that ultimately everything is going to have a purpose and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. That when I'm going through something, I know that God is in control. That I know that He has a purpose. We talked about this weeks ago, that God will use what? All things. He uses all things if we choose Him, allow to do that. And then in that, I'm going to praise Him in every situation. So what is biblical joy? Well, biblical joy is something that comes from, of course, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. As believers, we are promised. We're promised the constant presence of the Holy Spirit, which then promises His joy. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's joy. Those things that you cannot obtain in and of yourself. You can't do it. It has to be from the Holy Spirit. Acts 13:52, it speaks about the disciples when they were starting out in their ministry. And it said the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The way that they were going to be able to go do what God was calling them to do, and the message of the gospel is that they had to look at everything through the lens of one way, and that is they had to look at it through joy. They had to get up every day and put on these joy glasses. And that doesn't mean that you go around and everything is just all good and fine and that you just try to pretend that everything is going to be fine. I laugh at my grandson because he did this actually last Sunday when I was talking to Hank, but when things make him unhappy, he's not usually an unhappy kid, but he has this face he starts to make, like when he's going to start crying, like he's trying to like be a big man. Like he starts laughing. He starts laughing, but then he's crying and he's trying to do both of them. And I look at that and I feel for it because I feel like that every day of my life almost. You know, you look at that. Things happen. You're like, it's going to be fine. When you're getting up and you're saying in that day, instead of just trying to fake it like that when you run into things, that you say, this is what I'm choosing to do. I'm choosing to wake up today. I'm choosing to see things through the lens of joy, biblical joy. So that is why our passage that we've looked at in James chapter 2, he says, consider it what? Pure joy. He says, when you are going through these things, this is what you need to do. You need to have the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The confidence that ultimately everything is going to have a purpose and a determined choice to praise God in every situation. As we close today, I've got a negativity test for you. If I had some kind of meter, I brought it up here and I asked these questions and we were going to test you if you were negative. If you want to know the condition of your heart, as I said, just listen to what's coming out of your mouth. If you choose to listen to it, because I do this exercise, I will think about it. I will talk to people and even in conversations. And I will think back and think, man, that was a lot of negative stuff that I was saying. And it might just because of just the prices of things in the world today and young people or the neighbor's dog or whatever you want to put in there. It can be anything, but it's just negative. It's very negative. And you realize and recognize that negative speech, it's what comes out of our heart, as we've talked about. and we start to replace it. The second test is this. Is the glass half empty or is it half full? And so going back to this analogy, are we looking for the problems or the possibilities? Which one is it? Because as I said, as we started out, whichever way that you look at this glass, it hasn't changed the level of it one bit, has it? It hasn't changed it. So 40% of us will look at this and say, well, it's half full. It's only half full. And so we really get to the point where we look at a situation and say, how am I focusing on this? And I will make this one last point before we close. I want to throw this in there. Sometimes we have to separate ourselves from just a negative environment. I will say this because it is so powerful. Proverbs 14:7 says this, stay away from fools because they can't teach you anything. And we know this verse in 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul says this, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. The idea is that if you're hanging around certain people that are negative all the time, it is going to, as I said before, it's going to suck the faith out of you. It just does. Because if you're only around the negative environment, and I had this picture with my garbage in, garbage out, it's the same thing with negativity. If that's all you're taking in, that's what's going to come out of you. I've had to police myself over the last 3 years with the news that I watch, because I'm somebody that watches a lot of news on the internet, and it's not your mainstream media news, and they're giving it to you straight, and it's all the way that our world is today. And if you're watching that and watching that and watching that, what's going to come out of you? If you're only looking at it through this one lens of being negative all the time, that's what's going to come out. And so I've had to just, I still keep informed, but I'm not, I would say, obsessed with it like I was at one point. Because once again, like with the fuel prices, and I'm complaining to my wife, there's things that I need to do and I need to be in control of and do in my community and making sure that I'm sharing truth. But there are certain things I have no control over at all. And ultimately, we talked about, I don't have any control. The Lord is going to use all those things. But there's sometimes you can't get away from the negativity. Sometimes, as I said, that you have to get away from it. And at other times that you have no choice, but that you have to be around it. For others, and that is your spouses, your kids, etc., we have to set strong boundaries. That's the next slide I've got. And I would also say that in that, that we are not going to take others' negativity personally. Easier said than done, but if you're around somebody and you've set these boundaries and you just understand how they are, you're not going to take it personally. Because for some people, they just can't help it. It's what's inside of them, and it just comes out. I don't want to be graphic, but you've got, I will use it with my grandson, that he's kind of prone to throwing up. And he sometimes will eat stuff, and I don't know, or he chokes on it, or, and then he'll throw up. It's like, try to tell him to keep that down at that point. Okay, please don't puke. I've done this, all right? He doesn't care. If it's coming up, it's coming up. Because it's what's inside of him. He can't stop it. And there's some people that they just can't stop it. It's just like, it just comes out of them. And I would say in that, don't try to change them, love them. And every time someone comes up to us complaining, then we have a choice. We have a choice that, when it comes to their complaining, we can either focus on the positive side or we can focus on the negative side. That's our responsibility in that. So if you have a spouse, if you have a child, if you have a parent, a coworker, neighbor, church person, whoever that is, and it's just one of those characters almost that we think of when we think of like with a grumpy bear or Eeyore, any of those, you can't control what comes out of their mouth. Your only thing that you can control is how you respond to it. So the question I leave you with this. We've established that joy is a choice. Do we believe, you know, who's in control? Do we believe that God's in control? Or as we talked about over several weeks, do we believe that we're in control? What do we believe is the purpose of the situation that we're going through? And then ultimately, in all that, who are we going to praise? I'm going to end with how we started today when David read this verse in Romans 15 and verse 13. Paul speaking to a group of Christians, and we know the history of the day. Things were not all just fine for them. There was a lot of things that they could have complained about, and I bet they did complain about them because, as I said before, their hearts weren't any different than ours are 2,000 years ago, even a completely different culture. And he says this, though. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." When it comes right down to it, at the end of the day, we have a choice. At that day, we can choose to look at our day in joy and start out the next day and say, when I wake up, I'm choosing to look for the positive things to have joy in life, or I'm going to choose to look at the negative things, the problems that are in my life. That is the only two choices that we have. Let's close the word of prayer, Lord. You know our hearts as people, and when we're honest, a lot of times, Lord, we would look at ourselves, we would admit that we do a lot of complaining, and especially when it comes to these trials and tribulations, and yet your word says that we are to have joy through these trials and tribulations. So Lord, I pray that we would have that mindset, but as we've spoken, your word says we can't have joy in and of ourselves. That can only be by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that we would welcome that into our lives and just look at just what we have so much in this country, what we do have in our lives, instead of being so negative about everything. And, Lord, we give you thanks that even through all of this, that you still choose to show us love and mercy, even when we are complainers, and that you are still good to us. And so, Lord, just give us that heart of joy and that vision of joy as we go throughout the week. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.